Let us hear the word of God. The Old Testament lesson is from the book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ho, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. The New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. Thus endeth a reading from God's word. Genuine Christian preaching is an act of God. It is wonderful and quite joyful that God has allowed us to participate in this activity. We are especially grateful this week to God for the activity in which we have participated and for the servant of God, Dr. Blake Smith, who has come to lead us in this participation. We feel that we know him, having heard him and rejoiced in the message which he has brought to us. This week would not have been possible had it not been also for the diligent work which Mr. Herman Williams has put into the effort to bring Dr. Smith to this campus. Mr. Williams is a graduate of this institution and has shown his love for the institution and for the mission of this school by bringing to us this particular opportunity. And I'm sure I speak for everyone here when I express gratitude to you. Where are the shepherds? The church was shocked to discover that 16 of its members were former ministerial students who were preparing to enter other fields, law, social work, teaching, science, or some branch of government. All of them had had some seminary training, and some had actually received their BD degrees. One had received his doctorate in theology. Most of them had some pastoral experience. Why had they turned from the ministry? And why were so many brilliant, promising young pastors whom we knew turning to other fields of labor? There was no disposition to blame these young men, but why were they leaving? Certainly, they were not throwing overboard their faith. In some cases, their dedication shamed the rest of us. Was something wrong with the church? Not just this church, but all the churches. This concern led to a comprehensive study of the work of the ministry. Two young men who had left pastorates wrote their master's theses on the subject, one on the image of the ministry held by this church. The sermon, "Where Are the Shepherds?" was preached a few weeks after a soul-searching discussion of the problem by the Board of Deacons.
In 1940, the Southern Baptist Convention and the American Baptist Convention, which at that time was the Northern Convention, met in Washington, D.C. They had one joint meeting, and at this meeting, one of their prominent and highly respected clergymen from Pennsylvania delivered this sermon. He walked to the center of the stage where a microphone was standing, and taking his place behind the microphone, he waited until there was complete silence. And then he said, "Preaching is doomed." He went on to say, of course, that in the days ahead, there would have to be new methods and new structures of Christian witnessing. Whether or not preaching is doomed is really irrelevant now. What is important is to realize that the image of the minister and pastor has undergone a very radical change in the last quarter of a century. This should not surprise us, really, because the whole world is having trouble with its images. Take our idea images, for example, such things as democracy and freedom and truth and the like. These are understood in different ways, in different places. There has been a very radical change in many respects in our images of what these words mean. And in our ethical behavior patterns, there has also been a radical change in our images. Our understanding and interpretation, for example, of such things as courtship and marriage and divorce and work and play, of sex and other matters, these were once seen within a very steady and stable framework of understanding. But now these images are being radically shaken or changed, or have been already completely changed. It may in truth be true that we are in the very middle of a new iconoclasm in which images are being shattered right and left. Now, with this change in images, it's no wonder that the image of the minister is being changed, has changed radically. Several very interesting studies have been made of this matter. Dr. Blizzard at Princeton University, Dr. Jackson, out on the West Coast at Berkeley Divinity School, and then Donald Nepstadt and James O. Smith at the University of Texas have all studied these matters in depth, trying to find three things. What is the public image of the minister? Two, what is the church's image of the minister? And three, what is the minister's image of himself? And out of all of this, there has grown a rather general consensus. The public image of the minister is that he is a public portrayer of moralisms, generally those moralisms that are associated with the publicly accepted mores. That he also has certain liturgical duties for the whole community as well as for his own church, that he's expected to pray, give the invocation frequently at luncheon meetings and at football games and other public gatherings. And that he somehow stands for the stabilizing and securing of the moral structures within the community. When we come to the image of the church, we find that the church thinks of the minister, first of all, this is in general, thinks of him as a sort of corporation administrator. He administers an institution with all of its complicated machineries and its activities. He is equivalent to the president of a large corporation, and this they expect him to do. And his success or his failure in this are measured in terms of the cultural patterns of success and failure. Numerical, economic, and so on. But of course, the church has an image of the minister that goes well beyond this. He is expected to preach on occasion, on stated occasions. But it isn't quite clear what the church's image of is of what should take place at this preaching time. Furthermore, he is to perform certain liturgical duties, to marry young people and to bury the dead, and to conduct prayer services and so on. But again, there is considerable ambiguity as to what the church really expects him to do at this time. What is the purpose of this? And he, of course, he is expected to call upon the membership, upon the sick, the troubled, and the distressed, and as far as possible, upon the total congregation. And yet it is not clear at all what is supposed to be accomplished by these contacts or in these contacts. Now, of course, this image of the minister within the church varies from denomination to denomination and often from church to church. But I think this is pretty roughly what it is. What it comes down to is that the church's image of the minister is really drawn from the cultural image. It is more a part of the cultural pattern than it is of the biblical pattern. Now, this creates a real crisis in the ministry. For one thing, many conscientious pastors are very deeply concerned because so many of their very capable and promising young people never crack the door toward the ministry. They are dedicated, conscientious people, but they have only one life to live, and they are going to live it, invest it where it will count for most. Some very competent authorities tell us that there is very likely within the next decade to be a very great shortage of minister pastors, of shepherds, because such a small number are entering into this field. But more serious is the fact that a large number of our ministers in all denominations are leaving the pastoral ministry to enter into other fields. Some of them into teaching, some into public works, some into social service, government service, and the like. A very large number are doing this. This does not mean that they have abandoned their faith. It does not mean that they are doing wrong. It simply means that it has created a real crisis for the church itself. Now, what are we to say to this? We have taken this whole business of image making entirely too seriously. It has gone berserk. Only God can make an image without peril. God created man in his own image, we are told, and that was good. But when man creates an image, man does it, it is idolatry. The church, therefore, the church of Jesus Christ, needs to take a hard look once more, not at its image of the shepherd, not at the public's image of the shepherd, but at the image of God that is given to us in his holy word. What is a shepherd? Which means a pastor. Not what does the public expect of him, not what does the church expect of him, but what does God have to say about it? Well, first of all, it is very clear that culture does not produce the shepherd. He is not the product of any claim of the culture or any inspiration of the culture. No one has inspired him or cajoled him into becoming this. This is the scriptural understanding of it. For the shepherd ministry is in the prophetic tradition. And when we turn to the prophets, we find very clearly that the culture did not produce them. Amos is a good example. He said, I am not a prophet, but a herdsman. A herdsman. And God took me from following the flock, and God said unto me, prophesy to my people Israel. The lion roars, who can but tremble? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? It wasn't a cultural product. It was a chosenness from God. When the word of God came to Jeremiah and saying to him, Son of man, behold, I have chosen you to be a prophet, to prophesy. He bridled up at it because of his youth. This was an excuse. But God said to him, say not, I am a youth. Behold, I will put my words into thy mouth. See, I have chosen you to rule over nations and over kingdoms, to pull up and destroy, to tear down and to remove, to plant and to build. I have chosen you. This was the beginning. This was the central thing in the prophetic tradition. The prophet was not the product of his culture, and his sensitiveness, his social sensitiveness, was one octave too high for ears that were only culturally attuned. He heard the silent sighs of God. He felt and knew the pathos of God. His moral indignations, his sense of personal and social righteousness, did not come out of his culture, but came because of an enlightenment from God. Thou didst speak to me, and I knew, and then did I know their evil way. And the same thing is true in the New Testament. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. They did not go to the ends of the earth because they saw the human need and felt the human depravity. They went because of the call of God through Christ. And as they obeyed, they discovered that they were needed and the message was needed. Called men. What makes a shepherd a shepherd? This, first of all, that he is chosen of God. The church does not call him. God calls him. Now the psychological factors involved, the sociological elements involved, may differ from person to person. These are not of fundamental significance. The important thing is that in the innermost being, he is confronted with the claims of God from which he dare not turn away. The church does not call him. The church invites him to fulfill his ministry amongst them. But the calling is from God. And whenever the church imagines that it itself has called him, it either forces him to leave his profession or to corrupt himself. There is a moving scene in the novel, The Greek Passion, by the Cretan novelist Kazantzakis. There's a little community where it had been for many, many decades, the custom of the people to perform the Passion story. But then came the Muslim invasion and they had to give this up. But after the Muslims had left, the old bishop decided that he would start the observance over again. And so he went to the little village and called all the people together. Standing there in his tattered clerical robes, he begins to appoint the persons who would perform the particular characters. To one, he said, you shall be John the Baptist. And to another, you, Mary Magdalene, and to another, you, Mary, the mother of our Lord, and to another, you, Joseph. And so on he went until all of the characters were assigned except the Christ. And then pointing to a timid, stammering, frightened young shepherd boy, he said, Tu Christus est, you are Christ. And the boy, stammering, frightened, shaking from head to foot, began to remonstrate. He couldn't. And the old bishop straightened himself up and said, You are chosen. There was nothing more to be said. There are times when the only thing that will sustain the shepherd amidst the pressures of his culture and the demands of his work, the only thing that can sustain him is in the aloneness of his soul. He hears those words again, I have chosen you. Let the church remember this and never forget it. And let the man who stands in the shoes of the shepherd always remember that his first loyalty and devotion is to him who chose him. This is first. Again, the biblical image is not only that he is chosen of God, but that he is a servant of the Word. Preach the gospel. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Or again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or again, I profess to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is a servant of the word, not a servant of the church first, but a servant of the word to the church. The church must have this if it is not to be sucked into its cultural mold, if it is to see long visions and have great dreams. It must have a man who is a servant of the word to them, first of all. A servant of the word that speaks God's judgments upon them. A servant of the word that holds in judgment all of the aspects of their culture, all of the dimensions of their life, to bring everything into captivity to Jesus Christ. And whenever the church has the image of the shepherd as one who preaches what they want to hear, then they are impoverishing and corrupting themselves and forcing him to corruption if he obeys. Preach the word. He is a servant of the word. Now, one of the central doctrines in our faith is that we believe in the priesthood of believers, and this is a fundamental truth. But I think we have tended to carry it far beyond its biblical intention. And the result has been that we have almost made the shepherd pastoral ministry unnecessary. It is good that we have emphasized the work of the layman, but it is not good that in so exercising this, we shall lose sight of the fact that the chosen of God is a servant of the Word. It is true that any soul can study the Scriptures and get much out of it, but this does not mean that he does not need a pastor interpreter who will bring its truths to bear upon his life and upon the total world, because this is his servanthood to do this. Who will take the things that are hard as well as the things that are easily understood and bring them to light. How is the layman to perform his function in the community, to fulfill his personal and social responsibilities, if he has no servant of the Word who holds him up to the Word always and brings the Word to bear upon his situation? A servant of the Word. The servant of the Word brings judgments upon people, but it also brings the truth of God's mercy. This means that a servant of the Word must be able to speak to persons collectively, publicly, but also to speak to them privately, and to be able to say even to the most responsible and influential man in the community, "Thou art the man." And for this very reason, the servant of the Word must live a lonely life. He can never become too deeply involved personally with people. There must always be spaces between them, because the shepherd is not the flock, and the flock cannot be the shepherd. Because his first devotion is to him who called him, and his first loyalty is to the Word of which he is servant. Let the church recognize this and not expect a public backslapper, a man who loves and cares and enjoys friendship, but who in all of this stands apart a little, because there is a space here which only God himself can fill. And let the clergyman make up his mind to it, that this will be lonely business at times. He is a servant of the Word, speaking the judgment of God personally and the grace of God, but speaking also of social wrongs, because these are a part of the people's lives. And this is a part of the ministry of the Word of which he is the servant. He is not to proclaim in his sermons or in his public relations with his people just what the people want to have. God did not call him and set him as a servant of the Word to become a chaplain to his culture. God set him to become a servant of the Word to the people. And therefore, he tells the people the words of God with respect to their personal sins, and also with respect to their vast and often ugly social sins. They do not like it. God didn't put him there to be liked, but to be faithful. He may not be popular. God never said you should be popular. You should be faithful. You are a servant of the Word. And if we do not have this servant of the Word as a shepherd of the people, then their awareness of sins will not get beyond personal little peccadilloes. And their awareness of the evils that get incorporated into the social structures will never get beyond gnat-sized personal sins. Let him be a servant of the Word, not a servant of the church, a servant of the Word. And third, he is not only chosen of God and a servant of the Word, but the biblical image is he is also a shepherd of the flock. Of a flock, not one of whom really belongs to him, but belongs to Christ and through Christ to him. This flock, he is responsible to God for them. He is their shepherd. And as their shepherd, therefore, his primary concern is that they should be strong and healthy spiritually, that their lives should be conformed as near as much as possible and in increasing fashion to the purposes of God. As a shepherd of the flock, he ministers the judgments of God, personally and collectively, but also the love of God. It isn't easy to believe always in the love of God. Sometimes it is very difficult. Often the circumstances of life constitute for the people the flat denial of the love of God. And how can they believe and know the love of God if there be not a shepherd there who is through himself communicating this love, not only by his words, but by his life and by his love? But it is a strong, not a weak love. A strong love that realizes the perils that lie in store for the sheep, the dangers that threaten them every day, the powers that would destroy them, the wilderness of their culture in which they might become lost. It is a strong love that has no illusions about the flock, that cares for them and respects them and yet remembers that they may go astray, they may be consumed by the evils. As one of our great ministers once said in his pastoral prayer, "Oh God, we pray this day for one of our young men who is becoming dangerously near getting rich." He recognized the peril that lies there. No illusions. Pierre van Passen has a very interesting story about a tragedy in a little French community. A father and mother were killed in an accident, and they left two children, a girl in her late teens and a boy who was mentally retarded and emotionally disturbed. The girl knew that someone had to support the boy and herself, and she couldn't do it in the village, so she went to Paris. There she could not find any work, and so she became a prostitute. And from her earnings, she supported the boy. Back in the little village, the boys had a lot of fun with this not too bright lad. They would frighten him and tease him. One day, they tied him to a tree, not tightly, but he didn't know it. And then they put faggots around and started the fire. And the boy was so frightened, he pulled out of these ropes as they knew he could, but he was so frightened that he ran and jumped into the stream and was drowned. Some friends wired his sister in Paris, and she was so distraught that she jumped into the Seine and killed herself. And so her body was brought to the village, and they would have a common funeral. The old pastor went around and called in all of these boys. He said, I want all of you at the funeral. Every one of you, not one of you absent. And at the funeral, he said, the day will come when I will stand before my Maker, the great shepherd, and he will say to me, Pastor, where are my sheep? And I shall not answer him. And he shall say to me again, Pastor, where are my sheep? And I shall not answer him. And the third time he shall say to me, Pastor, where are my sheep? And I shall say to him, Master, they were not sheep, they were wolves. The pastor has no illusions. The shepherd. Amos envisioned a time when God would send a terrifying famine upon the land. As he said, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. We may be in a period of just such famine. Just such famine. Where, as Amos said, they will go from sea to sea and from the north to the east, seeking the word of God and shall not hear it. If that be, let not the church blame the clergy. Let the church blame herself. For she sought men who were chosen by her and not first chosen by God. She sought men who would be her servants, chaplains to her culture, and not men who were first servants of the word. She sought men who would be hirelings and not shepherds of the flock. Where are the shepherds, they ask. Let the church search her soul. Has she corrupted her own vision of them? And young men and older men, let them not blame the church and say, if we just had a different church, things would be different. Hear now the word of God coming to you again. Where are the shepherds? I am against the shepherds because they have fed themselves and not the sheep. Ought not the shepherds to have fed the sheep and not themselves? I will require my flock at their hands. So let the shepherds answer to God. Have we minimized and neglected this mighty chosenness of God, this servanthood of the word, so that we are first loyal to it? Have we minimized and corrupted the understanding of the shepherd, that he cares more for the feeding of the sheep than for himself? He cares more for the life of the sheep than for his own life. It may be that he will have to suffer and be rejected. But if he is rejected, even in his rejection, he bears witness to God and witness to his own devotion to his high calling as a shepherd. Where are the shepherds? Where are the shepherds? Let the church hear the question. Let the shepherds hear the question. Well, our series has ended. We are living in great and wonderful days. more exciting and creative things are happening within the local church than almost any place else on the face of the earth. Something is emerging that's too great and too wonderful for any one of us to envision, but it's happening. It's a wonderful time to be alive, and it's a wonderful time to be honored by God, to have been chosen by Him to be a servant of the Word, to be a shepherd of the flock, not one of whom belongs to us. A great world we are living in. I envy you. Old Erasmus, old man looking out upon his world, with new sciences breaking forth, new continents being discovered, a Reformation bringing religious freedom, and also political freedom breaking upon the earth. The ships plying the seas and new islands being inhabited. Old Erasmus, looking out upon all of that, said, God eternal, what a day is dawning. Why can't I grow young? God bless you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, from whom we come, in whom we live, and to whom we shall return. Send us forth to stand for Thee, and standing for Thee, to love Thy world. And now to Him who by His power in us is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or even to imagine, to Him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ forever and ever.